Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I want to say good evening to everybody tonight to our live stream Bible study. So very thankful that you can join us, and aren't we thankful to God that we live in a digital age that allows us to have this kind of Bible study together and to do this where a few years ago we would not be able to. So we do thank God for that. Glenn Holmes in just a moment is going to have some announcements for us, and then Glenn's going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to start our study tonight in James chapter 1. So if you want to get your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning to James chapter 1. At this time, Glenn will have some announcements for us.
You know, we are in a terrible situation. The situation with the coronavirus has forced us to do things that we don't want to do, but for the safety of the congregation and our people here, decisions have to be made. This coming Saturday morning, the elders will meet at 8 o'clock to decide whether we will have a Sunday morning service or not. After that decision is made, then we will inform you in the three methods that we have to do this with here. Of course, the West Huntsville Facebook page, West Huntsville website, and also the new WH Notify. So you can check those three sources to see if what the decision has been made for the morning services on Sunday morning. The communion, if we postpone the Sunday morning and do it live stream, the communion, there's a recipe will be in the messenger for making your own bread if you want to, or also if you would like to come by the building and pick up the little portable communion cups. Paul will be here Saturday morning from 11 to 2 to give those to you if you desire to have those. So you can just come by the building. If you are not able to come here and you need those, if you'll let us know, we'll get some to you. Also, your contributions. You can mail your contributions to the building here at West Huntsville. We're working on a system and hope to have it in place soon where you can do direct deposit if you desire to do that. We are also concerned about all of our members, and so we're putting together a system to check on all of the members of the West Huntsville congregation each week. So the elders, deacons, and the service groups will be working together to do this, calling and checking on you, checking with the elderly to see if there's anything that they need, that they need someone to pick up groceries or whatever they might need, so that we can provide this service for them and help take care of them. The office hours will be cut back some, shortened, but if you have a need, you can call Paul or you can call Patsy. And again, their numbers are in the messenger. Or you can also call the elders or email the elders, and we will take care of your needs there. At this time, we also want to remember that Paul Freisinger and his family will be moving back to Texas, where he has accepted a job there, and they'll be moving on March the 26th. I wish that we would be able to gather together with them and tell them goodbye, but that may not be possible, but we wish him the best of luck in his move there. Also, our sick, we want to remember, Allison Efemingo will be having surgery again this coming next week, and also Mike Minshew will be having surgery on his legs next week. So let's remember these people in our prayers. Remember this country in our prayers and the situation that we're in now. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be able to have this class tonight and to do it electronically. And we want to thank you for all the people who are participating by live stream. And we're thankful, Father, for your word that illuminates our pathway. And we pray, Father, for, as Brother Holmes says, for our country. Especially we pray for the people who are part of your kingdom, the church. Help us, Father, as we go day to day and as this picture changes so quickly, help us to respond to what happens ever in a way that glorifies your name. We pray that we will be exactly what you want us to be. And Father, bless us tonight as we study from the book of James and help us to glean what you most want us to have. And we humbly ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glenn, as we start our study into James 1, you would agree with me that it has never been easy to be a Christian.
That's right.
It's not now. It wasn't then in the first century. But especially, think about the Christian who was a Jew living in the first century in Jerusalem. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. And hour after hour, you could watch people go into the temple and come out of the temple. And you saw worshipers, and, you know, you're a Christian, and you kind of maybe feel out of place in this world in which you're living. Christianity, you know, when James wrote, James was not 30 years old. He was relatively young. And so as you're living in Jerusalem as a Jewish Christian, your friends and your neighbors, maybe they were, I guess the word might be mortified, that you believe this claim that this condemned person who was killed, this criminal, was the long-awaited Messiah. And they said, "What? Are you kidding? Do you really believe that?" And so you can kind of understand the pressure that these people were under. And not only that, but the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those people were really persecuting Christians at this time. And it could be, as a Christian living in Jerusalem, that you had some family members, extended family members, brothers and sisters in Christ that had lost their lives in this persecution. So under that, you can understand that it would be very difficult. And added to that, you know, Judea was seething with fury that Rome was occupying Jerusalem. And that's something that you didn't like, and it was something that didn't seem right to you. And maybe as a Jew, you know, they kind of felt like that they want to be back in the heyday when Judaism was at its zenith under the rule of David. But Rome has come there, and so Rome is there. So any hot spots, any uprising by the zealots, they're going to squelch and squash by their iron fist. And so maybe your neighbors would say, you know, what are we going to do about this? We've got to fight. We've got to resist. And maybe you look at them and you say, you know, but Paul wrote, be in subjection to the governing authorities. And they look at you and they say, well, are you a traitor? Are you a sympathizer of Rome? So I think you begin to understand the time and context in which James wrote this, that the temptation would be very great to quit, to throw in the towel, and to rationalize and say, you know, I've been through a lot. I think what I'm going to do is go back to the temple and worship, and there I'll be welcomed with open arms with my Jewish friends that I grew up with. And so James is writing this and says, look, you're going through these trials and these difficulties. You have patience. You have steadfastness. And so I think what he writes to us today is applicable just like it was back then.
Well, that's true. What's interesting, as you were talking, I was thinking that you have the book of James and other books, the book of Revelation, the first three chapters written to the seven churches of Asia. And I'm fascinated by that because like with what you just described in the first century in Jerusalem, you have these massive persecution problems. And so if you and I were going to write the letters, we might be tempted to say, don't worry about standing for truth right now. That's not as big an issue. You're under too much persecution. That's not how it reads. And so what he requires of them is in the book of James, is just simple, basic discipleship, even in the context of what you're talking about. And what's interesting about James, too, like the book of Hebrews, and unlike the letters, that the epistles that Paul wrote, is that James is a universal epistle. So it was intended to be swapped through the congregations, the churches. And isn't it wonderful that we have it and that we can make these applications today?
And it seems like, you know, he says no-nonsense truth about how to survive the suffering that they're going through. And sometimes you can look at James maybe like an emergency kit. It's small. It's concise. It contains some no-nonsense items that's going to save your life and your soul.
Well, yeah, but, I mean, you get in the first few verses that we're just about to read, I was just thinking that this is, he's not saying, let me tell you how to stop the persecution. Because you can't change other people. You can change yourself. And so the advice he gives to them about the persecution is about how they view it, not how they change it. I mean, they would change it if they could, and that'd be fine, but they're not changing it. But it's about how they deal with it. Now, isn't it interesting, Paul, that this is written by James, and we're not going to do it tonight, but it's a fascinating study to consider that James is the brother of our Lord. We were talking about it before we started the live stream about how difficult that home must have been like for Jesus to be in, and James now, brother, and the brothers didn't believe in him prior to the resurrection, and yet now James doesn't reference that in the book bearing his name.
And there probably was some, could be resentment growing up. You know, Mary would say to the brothers when they would act up, why can't you be more like your older brother Jesus? You know, I'm sure that happened a lot in that home. But Jesus was perfect. And there's a couple occasions in the New Testament where his mother and brothers come to try to, they think he's out of his mind. And so they're there to get him, to kind of rescue him and bring him back home. And another occasion when he was going to Jerusalem, and the Bible says they didn't believe in him. And so they said, well, anybody who wants to be openly known doesn't stay in hiding. Why don't you go? And he says, your time is any time, but not so with me. And so James made a drastic change from a man who did not believe to someone who is a slave to his Lord.
And that's
Isn't that great?
Story. I mean, you know, just to think about him writing the first verse of James, which is James, a bondservant of God. A bondservant is a slave. I'm a slave. Isn't that what we all are as Christians? I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's how he views himself. I just think it's a beautiful example for us. And so the book is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why is that? Who is that? Is this written to the Jews? Why would he describe it that way?
It's written to the church.
Yes. It's written to the church. And it's interesting that in this, and in the climate of all the Judaizing teachers fighting to say the Gentiles can be Christians, but they've got to adhere to the old law, when you have all these conflicts, that he would describe the church as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And the just what you said, of course, in Galatians 3, the bottom of the chapter, and this is familiar, isn't it? We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we're one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are those people described in James 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We are Israel today, God's people.
Of course, he wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so it applies to Glenn, and Paul, to all of us. And isn't it interesting that James, the half-brother of Jesus, do you think that a person could say, well, you know what, I was a half-brother of Jesus, and that gives me a little honor.
Sure.
That kind of gives me a special position in life, and I'm a little bit better than other Christians. But James doesn't take that road. He says, you know what? He said, I'm a servant. That Greek word, doulos. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just think that's wonderful. But that word is used, doulos, servant, is used in 119 verses in the New Testament. And that's what we've got to be. And so I think it's easy in a Bible class like this to say, yep, I'm a servant of God. But how about a lot of times when we leave the building and we go into our homes, are we a servant there? Are we a servant there? Are we a servant at our workplace? Would people could call your name and they could say, he is blank. What would that blank be? Would it be a servant? Would people recognize us as servants? So that's something that we've got to be.
Well, when I die, I hope that how people view me is that. There's so many things that we might value that just don't make any difference. This makes a difference. And this is how you'd want to be described.
Yes.
When you go into the judgment day. This is a servant of the Most High God, right?
That is right.
So, shall we jump into verse 2?
Sure.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I want to repeat that as he goes to these Christians, which Paul has already described as persecuted Christians, and he addresses them, it's just interesting that he doesn't say, let me tell you how to navigate and coerce or change the Romans who are on the soil of the Jews. That's not the point. The point is to say, let me tell you how you should react to the struggles. Well, it's important for us. You know what? In life, it's seldom the case that we can change other people. We can change us. And that's the point. Now the Christians are never going to be immune from hardship. It'll never be the case. Look at the wording here. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. When. He doesn't say if. And I think the word fall is kind of interesting too. It's not like that you, it's like it's going to come. It's like you're going to fall into these things. This is going to happen, and it is part of the Christian human experience that you're going to face trials. But it's this part. Count it all joy. Now, that requires some deep meditation and decisions about ourselves. Now, this is not the first time we saw it, of course. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Look at this. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's hard to do. I don't know if I'm very good at that. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And isn't that what he's saying here? How do you count it joy when you are in trials? That's a challenge.
I think any Christian who believes the Christian life is going to be easy. Maybe a person is baptized into Christ and they think, you know, that everything's going to be great. Well, they're in for a real shock.
Some days it's easy, but some days it's going to be hard.
In John 16:33, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. And Paul told the converts in Acts 14, he said, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So we can't always expect things to go our way. Can you imagine what you and I would be like if we never had any trials in our life? If everything,
yeah, I would just love that.
You know what we would be? We would be spiritual brats.
Sure,
and that's
true.
What we, because we, anything, something didn't go right, we'd fuss and we'd just carry on.
That's right. But Paul, I mean, the reason why the life is difficult, this is not about just common difficulties of humanity, which we're all going to face. And people who are atheistic have those. I mean, everybody gets sick sometimes. This is about hardships that come because we're Christians, right?
That word falls, you said that word literally means to encounter. So it just happens to us. It's not something.
Yes.
And so Christians cannot manufacture trials. You know, we've seen that, I think, in our lifetime, how some people seem to manufacture their trials. But did you see where he says various trials or manifold or many-colored, literally, trials? And so they're so diverse, aren't they, the trials that the Christians go through?
Oh, that's right. And the word trial was very interesting to me when I was thinking about coming tonight for this study. So when you fall into various trials, King James says temptations, New King James says trials, but the word literally means, it means a test. It means to test by positive things or by negative things, but the world doesn't view it that way. When we face persecutions because of, we stand for what's right in our lives, I don't think the world says, let us test you. Maybe, I don't know, but that that's what it is. Am I going to stand for what's right even when it's hard to do and even when it costs me something?
It causes us to evaluate, count. That's kind of interesting because that is a financial term, count is. And it means to evaluate. And so Paul used it several times in Philippians 3. And so when he became a Christian, Paul set new goals in his life, new priorities. And the things that were important to him became like garbage in the light of the, you know, being a Christian now. And so when we go through trials, we have to evaluate them in terms of eternal life. They do have a worth to us.
Verse 12 ties back in with it and says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. See, there's the testing part. And God watches us. He pays attention to how we come through these things. When he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Love him is a direct line to being tested, and we suffer with it, and we sweat it out. We come out on the other side, and we hold on to our faith. I'm going to be a Christian until I die. That's it, right? And so that's loving him. We hold on to him. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, you can't please him. And so I'm never going to turn loose. I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to be faithful to my Lord and to his church for the rest of my life. Right? And that's what this is.
And so a Christian can have joy, like you said, in the midst of trials, because he's living for those things, not just the present, but he's living for the future. He's living for the end of life, the things that matter most. In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, would you see that word there? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah, there you are. Now, back to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What is it about trials or tests of our faith? Are you facing tests of your faith right now? I mean, what kinds of things come to your mind when I say that? Are you right now in your life going through tests that are causing you to struggle to maintain your faithful Christianity? I remember a gospel preacher, and some of the people in this church would remember him. He's deceased now, but they were thinking, in the congregation for which he preached, they were thinking about ordaining another elder or two. And there was one gentleman, and he said, this preacher said, I'm just not sure he's ready. Well, why not? It seems like he meets the qualifications. And the preacher said, he's never faced any tragedy in his life. He never has. And what he saw, the preacher saw, was that what James is saying, that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It produces patience. And there's something that elders are going to need that is produced by struggle that they faced in life. And I think that's interesting. That's not in 1 Timothy 3, But it's a pretty good observation, isn't it? Does he have that patience that is born of struggles in his life?
And if he doesn't, he may value comfort over character in his life. You know, he may be one that who always wants things to go his way, or he wants to be comfortable, or he wants to have finances are right, his health is right, and those circumstances, I'm going to be faithful. And if a person has that all backwards, then they're not going to stand in the face of trials.
That's right. And testing here is like a crucible in which you would take raw gold, and you would burn away the dross. And suffering is like that. That's what this means.
He said, Job said, remember what he said in chapter 23, verse 10. He said, "But he knoweth the way I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold."
Yeah, there you are.
So look at how Job and his life, through his patience and perseverance, through all that he went through with losing his health and losing his possessions and losing his children, and this was not something that happened in a moment of time, but this was protracted, and it went on and on. And Job certainly grew in his faith as he survived this, and of course the Lord rewarded him for it.
When I was making some notes to talk about tonight, I referenced Job, can I come back to him in just a second?
Sure.
I'm glad you brought him up. I want to read this. I don't know who wrote it, but in a recent last leaders meeting, this was read, and I want to read it with your permission tonight. In fact, the announcement tonight online that last leaders conventions are not going to happen this year because of the virus, it was read in that, but some of you haven't heard it, and I think it's worth repeating. And in the context of what we're discussing about trials, and it's called A Prayer for a Pandemic. May we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving health or making their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those that have no place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the tumultuous economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for a quarantine at home remember those who have no home. And during this time when we cannot physically wrap our arms around each other, let us yet find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbors. Well, you know, that's very sobering, and we're in a very unusual time, and I do not know what each of you are going through right now as a result of this, nor do I know, of course, what the future holds and how this may evolve. I'm quite confident that there are lots of people around us who are Christians who are going through hard times. Now, when you go to the book of Job, Paul, It's interesting to me that when Satan hit him hard, and of course Satan's objective is to break the back of Job and to prove that Job's faith is very thin, not real. And he divided his persecution of Job into what I think are three categories, major categories, of course. His wealth, material wealth, his health, and his family. Well, I think that's true today. I think if you talk about where Satan hits us the hardest as Christians and puts us through the trials, is it true that we could categorize those things in those three headings? That's how Satan still is working today to break the back, the faith of the people who are trying to serve God. So can we talk about some of the kinds of trials that some Christians are going through today. And I'm not just talking about with reference to the virus. I'm talking about in general. I think the virus has produced some obvious things. What about the obvious one? Satan hit Job by robbing him of his health. He was still alive. He begged for death. He regretted the day that he was born. It must have been awful. His friends came and sat with him and looked at him for 7 days, and they just couldn't speak because he just looked so bad. It must have been awful. And Christians today who suffer like that, poor health that diminishes the quality of life, and why isn't God making me better? And perhaps it might move somebody to be tempted to wonder if there was a God at all. Well, James chapter 1 is our passage in such a time, isn't it?
It is, and we need to respond the way that Job responds. And, you know, at one moment in time, everything was great. It seems like the Bible says he was greatest of all the men in the East. That means he's the richest. Everything was going his way. He had 10 children, a beautiful wife, and then in just a moment of time, it hit him hard. And then one tragedy was hard on the heels of another tragedy, and it just spun him out of control. And then how did he respond? He said, "Naked came my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised."
Isn't that the secret?
And that is where you and I need to come, and where Christians need to come. We need to be able to land on our feet, spiritually speaking, and say, "I know whom I have believed." Right?
Yes.
And that's what Job said. And so through this something that's attacking our humanity, that's invisible, that we cannot see, but it's changing all of our lives. And no matter how it's affecting us, we need to be able to land on our feet and say, God is on his throne. He is my trust. And so I think that is. And so God tests us always to bring out the best.
Well, and the way that we win, and I mean that in the context of what we're describing, But what is it? What does it look like when you come through this hardship and you win? And the answer is, you come through with your faith. So, I mean, and this is what God wants. In Job 38, you have Job questioning God. "I don't understand why this has happened. I've been righteous. I've done the right thing. And look at what I'm doing. I'm being punished for it. Why am I going through this?" And God responds by asking Job questions. And I know this is a common observation to make about Job, but we have read the first couple of chapters, and we know what happened.
Yes.
We know that it's not because of Job's sin. It's not because God's angry with Job. It's because Satan is being allowed to test Job. James 1 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And so we're going to be tried. God doesn't come to Job and say, "Let me explain all the things mm-hmm. that happened to you." Because that would miss the point. The way God responds to Job is to say, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Now, just let that soak in. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What's that? What's the point? And the point is that your job is to trust me, Job. I haven't abandoned you. I laid the foundations. I've created you. And I created this universe. And I'm still here. And you don't have all the answers. But that's okay, because I'm God, and I'm watching over you.
And so Job maybe came to the place where, you know, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, and Elihu, you know, went back and forth. "You did something wrong. I didn't. You did. I didn't." You know, in beautiful poetic language. And then Job began to, I think, have a little pride in his life because he'd been through so much suffering. And he basically says, "God, I wish you'd come down here and explain this to me." And the Bible says God came out of the whirlwind. Yeah. And he says, "Who is it that darkens my counsel? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." And then he starts.
That sends chills over me.
It does. And then he starts with these questions, and four chapters worth of questions. And which question did God ask Job that he could answer?
None.
You know. Can you make angels, Job? Can you make a world that's ecologically sound?
But that was the point, wasn't it?
And then so halfway through those questioning, basically Job says to God, he says, "You can go back now. It's okay." And God says, "I'm not finished." And then he starts with another two chapters. And so he really humbled Job. And Job said, "You know, I was wrong, you know. I was wrong in my pride." So, but all through this, was Job a better man at the end than he was in the beginning?
No question.
No question. And so that the trying of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes.
We may come to points in our lives when the suffering, I mean, you can think of the various forms that it takes, may be so bad that we cannot logically connect how God could allow this to happen if he loves me. I had a dear friend who was a gospel preacher. He was one of my very few mentors, my best mentors in my preaching. And so his life meant so much to me in his preaching. But he was dying of cancer and ultimately succumbed to it. But not long before he died, he was talking with his wife and said, "But I don't understand, because in my mind, it seems like that I'm doing the best work of my life, that I'm more equipped now." I mean, he was older, with knowledge and whatever, influence, and the best work of my life is right now, and my life is over. I think that there are times when we're not going to understand. So Job said, "I don't get it. I don't understand why this is going on. Doesn't make sense to me." And God said, "I'm God, and your job is just to trust me." And isn't that how we come out on the other side, according to what James is saying?
And so Job somehow in all this wanted to walk by sight and not by faith.
That.
And God says, yeah, you need to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul said, we know all things work together for good for who?
And to love God.
For those that love God. Yeah. And he said that our light affliction, which is for a moment. You know, sometimes suffering seems like time stands still, doesn't it, when you're really suffering and you're hurting.
It could be years even and still be a moment. You know, compared to eternity, it's very short.
Works for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. And we just have to take an eternal perspective sometimes and say, look, what is this? These trials, these difficulties that I'm in right now are working for me.
That's right. That's the teaching of James, and that's not easy. That's a challenge. What if the trial that you're going through is an unhappy marriage, and no matter what I do, I can't fix it. I can't. My spouse is mean to me. My spouse, whatever the thing is, and I'm just tempted to toss in the towel. Sometimes in a hard marriage, the question isn't, will I merely get rid of my spouse, but it involves getting rid of my God, because it essentially comes down to the same thing. And what about that trial? What about if that's my trial? How does that fit with James?
And so, could it be that sometimes we don't understand patience? Because that's what a person would have to be in through a marriage, because it would be day after day after day, right? They would have to stand up and try to have a strong faith and continue to live out the Christian character that they know that they should have day after day. But so patience maybe is not a passive acceptance of our circumstances, but it's a courageous perseverance.
Well, so yeah, that's right. So what? Ask yourself the question: what would being what God wants me to be, or you know, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and incomplete, lacking nothing. Well, what if my trial is a bad marriage, a very difficult marriage? What would it look like to be successful? And see, this is critical. What it may look like is not that you end up with a happy marriage, even though I hope you do. What it may look like is that you are being a faithful Christian in an unhappy marriage, right? Because again, you can't change other people. You can change you, and you need to view that marriage, like we all must, as a triangle. This is not a straight line just between me and my spouse. This is between God and my spouse and me. And so I'm going to follow my God, and I'm going, God help me, to the best of my ability, to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife that he wants me to be, whether or not my spouse will reciprocate. I know one thing. I'm never going to get him to change or her to change by trying to deprive him or her of what everybody needs in marriage. What I'm going to do is to try to show that person, my spouse, what a faithful Christian looks like. Wouldn't it be something if in my marriage I could, and I'm in a difficult marriage, if I could let my spouse see faithful Christianity and that I'm a better person because I'm a Christian and I serve you as a husband or wife in a better way. And if anything's, you know, that's what 1 Peter 3 says in the first 7 verses. A woman's a Christian and she's married to somebody who's not
that's right.
a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Live a Christian life in front of him to the best of your ability, even if he doesn't reciprocate, because that may be what will convert him.
You can win him without a word.
You might win him. Yeah, that's right. What if it's, Paul, what if it's teenagers that I can't control and I don't understand and I'm afraid? What if that's my trial?
And how many parents have you and I seen in that difficulty in the midst of a teenager who may be rebelling and they won't listen to me, go come home and slam the door and can't get their attention, can't get them to listen. And I've seen parents just give up and quit trying. And, you know, sometimes it's kind of like a kite, isn't it, that's flying high in the sky. And that kite says, you know what, I want you to let go of this string because I want to fly very high and I can go so far. And that person on the ground with that string, and it's tugging, right? And the knuckles are white, and it's a struggle. And but what if the owner of that kite would let go? Would it go very high and very far? It would crash to the ground. And so a lot of times it's parents like that going through that trial and difficulty. They're holding on to that with all they can, and they can't let go because if they do, that child will crash. And so
Yes. You
have to continue to do the right thing and don't let go, and pray for wisdom to know how to act and intervene when it's time to ask for help outside the family through counseling and things like that, or even medication if it need be. So there's all kinds of ways that we can reach out. And you know, how great is it to be able to go to the elders and sit down with your overseers and shepherds and say, you know, we've got this problem in our family. And it's been going on for a while, and we need help. We need help. And will you pray for us? Will you counsel us?
I think that everything you said was very good. And what I want to encourage such parents to do is to stay in the Word. You make sure that you have time, some time every day, to get into the Word and prayer. The Word is how God talks to us, and prayer is how we talk to Him. And you be sure that you stay connected. Be sure that you don't compromise the worship assemblies, because you need that. The point is that you're going through a terrible trial right now, and sometimes you may wish you were dead, but you're not going to give up. What you're going to do is to be everything that you can that God wants you to be, and then you're going to be contented. There's still, even in times that are so hard, what he's saying here is that there's joy in holding on and being faithful to Him, that we count it all joy. And it doesn't mean that we're laughing. You know, there's not much laughter there, but joy and celebration are not the same thing.
Well, this has been an exciting study tonight. I've really enjoyed it.
Me too.
We've got to talk through this, and it's been good to be with Glenn. And Glenn, I guess I feel like a Glenn sandwich tonight. It's been a lot of fun to be able to study. Don't you love studying the Bible and to grow?
I do.
And it challenges us. I think it's challenged us tonight, because sometimes it's easy to say a person who is struggling so much and they've gone through something that we've never been through before, to say, well, you just need to have a little more faith. You know, it's difficult. It's real. It's hard. It's real hard. And so we have to have sympathy and compassion with those people as well. Well, all right. We're going to come back next week. We don't know how long this is going to last, but our plans are to come back if need be next week, and we will continue our study in the book of James. Thank you so much for being with us tonight.
In conclusion of our study, I can't help but think about what the Lord said. You can't build a house on sand. You have to build your house on rock, on a firm foundation. And I think this is what James is talking about in this many trials and tribulations that we go through. We're building a foundation that our life can stand on.
Well said.
And it is. Those storms are going to blow, and the foundation of our lives will only stand if it's grounded, if it's real. And it just means going one day at a time, doesn't it? And right now, you think about people who are suffering because of the virus, and that it's probably going to increase. And what we want to say from the book of James is that we're part of the family of God, and we want to help you, and don't give up. Don't give up. The trial of your faith will work patience.
Glenn, you want to lead us in prayer, and then we'll close tonight.
Sure. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful unto you that we have this opportunity to be able to sit down and to study your word, that we have this opportunity to be able to associate with our brothers and sisters through this live stream, that we can encourage one another in these times of trials and temptations that we're going through. We're thankful, Father, for the blessings that you give us each day. We know that you have promised to provide the things we need if we're faithful to you. Help us, Father, to be aware of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors in their trials and temptations, and be of service to them. We pray that you would watch over us and protect us through this night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good night. Have a good night, gentlemen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.